الحمد لله رب العالمين بارئ الخلائق أجمعين باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته When we send our salams to Imam al-Hussein and during that moment when you're sending salams to the Imam you feel in your heart a love for Imam al-Hussein or you feel in your heart a moment of peace and tranquility then you should know that that is the answer to your salam. So let us join together right now and send our salams to our Imam. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdillah wa ala al-arwah allati halat bifinaik alayka minni salamullah abadan ma baqitu wa baqiya al-laylu wal-nahar ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب One day, one of the companions of the sixth Imam came to him. So the sixth Imam asked him, Do you remember the tragedy of Karbala and what happened to Imam al-Hussein? So this companion responds and he says, E wallah, yes by Allah I remember it. Not only do I remember it, but tears start to flow from my eyes until my family can see me crying. Not only that, but sometimes I am in so much grief that I stop eating and the family can see the effects of it on my body as well. When the Imam hears that, he says, May Allah have mercy upon your tears. Surely you will be counted amongst those people who celebrated when we were happy and they grieved and mourned when we were sad. Then the Imam gives him good news. And this is the part which is really important. The Imam says to him, إِنَّكَ سَتَرَى عِنْدَ مَوْتِكَ حُضُورَ أَبَائِي At the moment of your death, the last moment of your life, when the angel of death comes to you, at that moment you will see my grandparents. You will see the Ahlul Bayt, and they will come to welcome you into the next life. Not only that, but they will advise the angel of death to be kind to you. And he will be so kind to you that he will be more kind to you than a mother is towards the child. But these tears that flow, they have to be genuine tears. These tears that flow have to be so powerful that they have to change our lives. They have to make our lives the life of a Husseini. One of the people that had the life of a Husseini was Shaheed Murtada Mutahhari. He knew about his deen, he was a teacher of the deen, but he wasn't just a teacher of the deen, Shaheed Mutahhari was an activist. He was one of those people who helped Imam Khomeini during the revolution. So one day when I was studying in Qom, I met the son of Shaheed Mutahhari. And he told us a story about his father. He said, when my father was assassinated, you know that Shaheed Mutahhari was assassinated. And he was assassinated at very close range. They used a pretty big gun to assassinate him. And it was a really bad scene when he fell to the ground. So he said, I was a young child at that time, and I always had the question, when I see the killer of my father, will I recognize him or not? And he says, in my dream, I saw my father and he told me how to recognize him. There's a story to that. But then he said, my sister also had a question. She wanted to know how difficult was that moment for my father when he fell to the ground. Because the scene over there wasn't a good scene. You know, his glasses were on one side, his amama on the other side. There was a pool of blood over there. He fell to his face down. So his sister always wondered, when my father died, how difficult was it for him? So he tells me that my sister one day saw my father in her dream. And she said, "Father, tell me, that moment, that last moment of your life, how difficult was it?" And Shahid Mutahhari in the dream said to her that at that last moment when the bullet entered my head, I didn't fall hard to the ground. When the bullet entered my head, I saw two people dressed in white standing in front of me, and I fell into their arms. This hadith that I'm telling you, it happens in this day and age as well. But as long as our tears are genuine and our life is the life of a Husayni. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
The topic of our discussion is the dhikr of Allah. And last night we looked at a very important way of doing the dhikr of Allah. We said in the Quran there's a special group of people and they are known as ulul albab, people who possess intellect. Rather, these are people who use the intellect that God has given them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, these are people, الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَىٰ جُنُوبِهِمْ. They remember Allah when they're standing, they remember Allah when they're sitting, and they remember Allah when they're lying on their sides. At every moment they're remembering Allah. How do they remember Allah? وَيَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. They reflect over the creation of the heavens and the earth. Now, last night I gave you some examples. But some brothers came to me and said, we want some more examples. How do we reflect over nature? So I want to share a couple of examples with you. For example, you find that in this world, there is day and there is night. Now, when you go to a science class, they'll tell you that the earth rotates around its axis, and therefore, if your side of the earth is facing the sun, it's going to be daytime, and if your side of the earth is not facing the sun, it's going to be night. But other than that, they won't tell you that there is a purpose to day, or there's a purpose to night. If there's a reason for why we have day, and there's a reason for why we have night. But when you come to the Qur'an disagrees. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Qur'an that nature is a manifestation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And because it's a manifestation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's purpose in nature. Allah says in the Qur'an, وَجَعَلْنَا اللَّيْلَ لِبَاسًا وَجَعَلْنَا النَّهَارَ مَعَاشًا. We made the night dark so that you may rest in the night. There's a purpose to it. It wasn't that there's just day and night. No, there's a purpose to it. We made the night dark so that you may rest in the night. We made the day bright so that you may acquire your sustenance during the day. The day and the night are a manifestation of the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another example. We have seasons, right? We have summer, and then fall, and then winter, and then spring. Now, when you go to a science class, they'll tell you that, you know, that the earth has an axis upon which it spins. And when that axis, with respect to the orbital plane of the earth, when it tilts towards the sun, if your hemisphere, its axis, it's tilting towards the sun, you're going to have summer. And when it tilts away from the sun, you're going to have winter at that time. Is there a reason for why there is winter and summer? They won't tell you. Is there something we can learn from winter and summer and spring? They won't tell you. But let's see how the Prophet of Allah used to take messages from nature. The Prophet of Allah used to say, whenever you see spring entering, you know, during the winter the land dies. The leaves, they fall. The animals, they go into hibernation. And the land is quiet. And then spring comes. And things come to life. The leaves start to grow. The animals come back into the forest. And suddenly, there's movement on the earth. There's life in the forest. It's a manifestation of Allah. One of the names of Allah is that He is Al-Mumit, the one who gives death. And he's al-muhyi, the one who gives life. So the Prophet of Allah used to say, whenever you enter spring, فَأَكْثِرُوا ذِكْرَ النُّشُورِ, increase your remembrance of the Day of Judgment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who gave life to the earth, is going to give life to your bodies. Just the way He can give life to this earth, He can give life to your bodies as well. And therefore when you see spring, reflect over it, and reflect over the Day of Judgment, and remind yourself that there is going to be a Day of Judgment. Recite the salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Now, in last night's discussion, we started to discuss about our purpose in life. And we broke that question down into two questions, and we answered the first one last night. The first question was, why did God engage in the act of creation? And why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala want to create? And we had a lengthy discussion, and we say that creation is a tajalli. It's a manifestation of the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore the question changed. And we asked, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala engage in the act of manifesting His attributes? And that's where we made a leap. And we say that whatever the reason is, the reason has to come from within Allah. It has to come from the essence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There can't be an external reason. It has to be because God is that way. You can think about this question as much as you want to think about it. I will guarantee you, at the end of the day, you will have to come and accept it is because that is how God is, and that is how God is supposed to be. Perfection requires manifestation. God is perfect, and so He manifests Himself. If you were to assume a reason outside Allah, other than who God is, then you'll also have to assume a defect in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there are no defects in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the second question is the one that we want to answer today, inshallah. Why, now that Allah created us, and He put us on the face of this earth, and He gives us a lifespan, if we are blessed, of 60, 70, 80 years, what am I supposed to achieve here? What am I supposed to experience in the life of this world? Is there a reason? Is there a purpose? Or is there no purpose? Now this question has become a very important question in this day and age. The more you find people move away from religion, the more they start asking, what's the meaning to life? What's the purpose to life? 5 centuries ago, we wouldn't be having this discussion. 5 centuries ago, we wouldn't be putting this much emphasis on this discussion. Religion gave people a purpose in life. But the more we move away from religion, the more we start asking, well, why? What's the purpose to life? And humanity, it seems, has come to 3 answers. One of 3 answers. There is one group of people that says, there is no purpose to life, and you cannot give a purpose to your life either. Now this is the nihilist school of thought, and these are nihilists. There's a second group of people. The second group of people says, well, there is no purpose to life. There is no predefined purpose to life. But if you want, you can give yourself a unique purpose to your life. This is the existentialist school of thought. And then there's the third school, and that is the school of the Qur'an. The teachings of the Qur'an and the Ahlul Bayt. The Qur'an and the Ahlul Bayt tell us there is a predefined purpose to life. God has given you a purpose from the day that He has created you. In fact, did you know that believing in a purpose to life is one of the usools of our deen? Meaning what? Meaning that in order for you to call yourself a Muslim, you have to believe that there is a predefined purpose to life. You'll say, I didn't know that. You know, when I grew up in the madrasa, they taught me there were 5 usul of the deen. Tawheed, Adala, Nabuwa, Imama, and Qiyamah. Ma'ad, right? Where is purpose of life one of the usuls of the deen? No, it is. The 5th one, Ma'ad, Right? There's an assumption there. Fifth one, ma'ad, is actually purposeful life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, أَفَحَسِبْتُمْ أَنَّمَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ عَبَثًا. Do you think that we have created you in vain, without a purpose? Do you think this life is a game? Do you think that you're just in a theater acting over here? No. وَأَنَّكُمْ إِلَيْنَا لَا تُرْجَعُونَ. That you're not going to return to us? Yes. If your life was limited to the life of this world, then there is no purpose to your life. But no, there is a purpose to your life. And that is why you must return to us, where that purpose becomes fulfilled. Therefore, our belief in life after death is actually our belief that there is a purpose to life. Now, if we believe that there is a purpose to life, then obviously the next question that comes up is, what is the purpose to life? Now, the Prophet of Allah, Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, whenever somebody asked him a question, he never gave complicated answers. He never used to get too philosophical with them. You find the Prophet of Allah used to give simple answers, practical answers, answers that somebody can take and apply in his life. But at the same time, when you think about the sayings of the Holy Prophet, you come to realize in its simplicity, it is so profound. In two words, the Prophet of Allah has said 1,000 words. So sometimes we ask, what is Islam? And what does Islam teach us? The Prophet gives us a very simple answer. In one hadith, the Prophet says, خَسْلَتَانْ لَيْسَ فَوْقَهُمَا مِنَ الْبِرِّ شَيْءٍ. Two attributes. Two things if you have in your life, there is nothing which is greater and better than that. What are these two things? First, الْإِيمَانُ بِاللَّهِ. To have iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the second, وَالنَّفْعُ بِعِبَادِ اللَّهِ. And to be of benefit to the creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you want a purpose in life, these two things are your purpose in life. Our ulama point out that the purpose to life is to have ma'rifatullah, to have knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The sixth imam, in one hadith, he says that one day the third imam, Imam al-Hussein, came out to his companions. And this is a beautiful hadith. You want to listen to this hadith. He came out to his companions and he said to them, إِنَّ اللَّهَ أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ جَلَّ ذِكْرُهُ مَا خَلَقَ الْعِبَادِ إِلَّا لِيَعْرِفُوهُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not create His servants except for one reason, and that reason is that they should know Him. Ma'rifatullah. فَإِذَا عَرَفُوهُ عَبَدُوهُ. When they know Him, they will worship Him. وَإِذَا عَبَدُوهُ. When they worship Him, then they won't have to worship anything else. Then they won't have to submit to anything else. Then they won't have to turn to anything else. This statement is very profound. I'm going to come to it a little later on, inshallah. But purpose to life is to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, sometimes when you look at nature, you're amazed by nature. You're so perplexed by nature, right? You're astonished by nature. One of the blessings that God has given us is this blessing of astonishment. That you look at something and you get astonished by it. Animals don't get astonished. Right? Other beings don't get astonished. God has given you this blessing, right? Last night when we talked about the stars, you were astonished, right? When we look at the universe, just the size of the universe, it's mind-boggling. You know, when they want to measure the universe, they don't measure the universe with kilometers and miles, right? How do they measure the universe? Using light year, right? What's a light year? A light year is the distance that light travels in 1 year, right? So how much does light travel in 1 second? 300,000 kilometers per second. You multiply that by 60, you get the distance that light travels in a minute. Multiply that by 60, you get the distance that light travels in an hour. Multiply that by 24. Multiply that by 365. That's the distance that light would travel in 1 year. Alright? Do you know what the size of the universe is? the diameter of the universe, the visible universe, just the visible universe, the diameter of the visible universe is 14 billion light years. That's amazing, right? But think to yourself for a moment. If the universe is so amazing, and it's a manifestation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, can you imagine how amazing God is? Can you imagine how great God is? How much do we know about Allah? You know, we learn about Imam al-Hussein. We want to know about Imam al-Hussein. Right? But Imam al-Hussein says the reason why we were created is to know about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How much do we know about God? How much do we study about Allah? How often do we read about God? How often do we listen to lectures about who God is? Any time that you spend knowing about God is time that's not wasted. I had a teacher who said something very profound once. You know, he said to me, any time that you spend learning about your religion and who God is time not wasted. You know what time wasted is? Time wasted is when at the age of 60, your knowledge about God is the same as it was at the age of 10. That's a lifetime that has been wasted. Okay. Now you'll say, so God created us so that I could read a few books about Him? God created me so I could listen to a few lectures about Him? God created me so that I would just know about Him? Isn't there a greater purpose to life than just knowing a few concepts and a few terminologies and a few ideas about God? Yes, there is. There is. Now, the Quran makes a distinction between two concepts. Between ilm and iman. Remember the hadith of the Prophet? Right? He said what? Al-imanu billah. Having faith in God. And the Quran says there is a difference between ilm and iman. Between knowledge and faith. You know there's a difference. There's so many things that we know, but we don't necessarily believe in them. We don't necessarily experience them, right? For example, you know that a dead body, which is dead, cannot do anything to you, right? It can't harm you. It can't hurt you. It can't do anything to you, right? But then you ask somebody, are you willing to sit with a dead body one night in a dark room, where it's a small room, it's just you and the dead body for one night? What does he say? Don't you know it can't do anything? Yes, I know. Do you believe it? So there's a difference between ilm and iman. Now, there's some things that we know because they're mental constructs in our mind. They're ideas in our mind. For example, you know that a triangle has three angles, and the sum of those three angles is 180 degrees, right? And that's a mental construct that you have in your mind. That's ilm, that's knowledge that you have. But there are some things that you know, they're not mental constructs. Right? They're things that you experience in life. For example, you know that you exist. Is it because that's a mental construct in your mind? No. You experience it. You feel it. You experience it. You experience it so strongly that you're certain of it. If there's one thing in life that you're certain of, it's the fact that you exist. There's some things that we know, not through mental constructs, we know them because we experience them. For example, when you feel pain, it's not a thought in your mind. It's an experience that you have. Now, most of us, we know about Allah. But our knowledge of God is mental constructs. We know that Allah is Rahman. Rahman has a meaning. We know Allah is Rahim. Rahim has a meaning. We know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Hakim. He is wise. Hakim has a particular meaning. But imagine if there came a time when our understanding of God became our experience of God. Imagine there came a time when you experienced God and you felt His presence in your life the way you feel your own existence today. That experience of God is called what in the Quran? The experience of God is called Iman. Iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa
experience of God is our purpose in life. And until we experience God in our lives, we're not going to find itminan. We're not going to find contentment. One of the things I notice in today's society is that people are always looking to be excited. They're always looking to be entertained. They're always looking for a greater thrill, a greater excitement, a greater entertainment. They want to go from one thing to another thing. And the next thing has to be more exciting, right? People go, for example, they go bungee jumping. There's nothing wrong with bungee jumping. But sometimes they just want more in life. Sometimes a person comes to you and tells you, I'm just looking for more in life. Or sometimes when bungee jumping is not enough, they go skydiving, for example. They want more in life, right? Sometimes they go and, for example, shop. Especially when a person comes to middle age and they have midlife crisis and they come to realize that they're mortals, that now they're going to be dying, you know, they're moving towards death, right? And they've done a lot in their lives, but it just hasn't been fulfilling to them. I remember a person I knew, and when he came across midlife crisis, was having some problems in the family, and you know, he's wondering, where's my life going? I want more in life. So he decided to buy himself a big truck. A huge truck. Why? Because he always wanted to buy a big truck. Now, there's nothing wrong with buying a big truck. But he thought that that's going to solve the problems to his life, and that's going to give meaning to his life as well. So he bought it. And he was pretty happy. Right? And then guess what happened after 2 months? The same problem came back in his life. Sometimes we go shopping for that reason, right? It makes us excited, makes us feel happy, right? It makes us, you know, feel very good about ourselves. We buy things, we bring them home, we feel there's, you know, purpose now to our life. And then guess what happens after 2 to 3 hours? Same thing. And this cycle is going to perpetuate itself over and over and over again until we experience Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, one day, Atla Bahjat. You all know Atla Bahjat. You've heard about Atla Bahjat. In the olden days, when Qum was a small city, he used to decide to say his salat, the Maghrib and Isha salat, out in the forest, right? In a masjid that was on the outskirts of the city. So one of the people who used to go and pray with him, he said one evening after the Maghrib Salat, Ayatollah Bahjat, he stood up and he said that if only the rulers of this world understood what an experience and what pleasure there is in standing in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they would forget their kingdoms. You know when Imam Ali alayhi salam stands in prayer, and an arrow hits him, right? Or an arrow hits the imam, right? And then they say that, no, wait until he enters his prayer. And then when he enters his prayer, pull it out. And then during the prayer, they pull it out. You have to think to yourself, what was he experiencing during that prayer that was so powerful, that was so tasteful, that was so passionate that he forgot about the pain in pulling out the arrow? Why is it that the Prophet of Allah, he used to be amongst the people, but then when the time of Salat would come, he would turn to Bilal and say, O Bilal, arihna ya Bilal. O Bilal, put my heart to ease. I want to enter the Salat. His wives used to say, the Prophet of Allah was with us like he was one of us. He used to spend time with us. But when the time for Salat would enter, it was as if he did not know any one of us. He wanted to go and be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's very important. Unless we experience God in our lives, we're never going to be satisfied. Who says this? Imam Al-Hussein says this. I'm going to share with you a beautiful line from the third Imam. Whatever you remember from today's lecture, if nothing you remember, remember this line of Imam Al-Hussein. It's very beautiful. And by the way, this line of Imam al-Hussein comes to us from the dua of Arafah of Imam al-Hussein. In this dua, he says, Ilahi, ماذا وجد من فقدك وما الذي فقد من وجدك. What has he found, the one who has lost you, and what has he lost, the one who has found you. When you find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you found everything. And if you find everything else, but you haven't found Allah, you haven't experienced God in your life, you haven't experienced the taste of Iman in your life, you could have the best life possible. You could have everything you want in your life. You could have the highest position, the best career in your life, the best house, the best car in your life, the best friends in your life. Imam Al-Qustain says, you've got nothing in your life. Lost is the one who seeks fulfillment in his life from other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, the first purpose in life that we have is to experience Allah. And having experienced Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have to start embodying the attributes of Allah. How do we do that? We embody it by being beneficial to the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. God is Rahman, we become Rahman towards the servants of God. God is Ghafoor, we become Ghafoor. God is Rab, He nurtures, we also try to nurture. God is Al-Hadi, He is the guide, we also try to guide people as well. God is Razik, God sustains, we also try to become the channel through which God sustains His creatures as well. God is Alim, all-knowing, we try to acquire knowledge as well, and we try to teach it to others as well. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about the second part of the hadith. Inshallah, in the next few nights, we'll touch upon it. We'll talk about the second part of the hadith. But I do want to make a very important point over here. Sometimes I find a trend in the society. And this trend is that people want to do humanitarian work. They want to be of service to humanity. They want to volunteer. They want to, for example, walk for a cause. It's good to do that. They want to make sandwiches and distribute sandwiches. It's good to do that. They want to help other human beings. It's good to do that. In fact, this is a part of Islam. In fact, you find the Prophet of Allah is telling us that if Islam is anything, it is but two things. One is to have faith in Allah, and secondly, to be of service to the creatures of Allah. In fact, in the hadith we're told, the best amongst you is the one who is of most service and benefit to those who are around him, the creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even if you look at the Ahlul Bayt, in the middle of the night, they would come out of their houses. And it's not like us. When we want to help somebody, sometimes we'll take some money and we'll put it in a box, right? We'll put it in the sadaqah box, in the charity box. The Ahlul Bayt were not like that. They used to go to people, right? To go to people's houses. And they would take the food themselves. And they would sit down with the poor. Remember that story of Imam Ali and him sitting down with the poor? And when the Ahlul Bayt come back, when Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein come back from, you know, burying the body of Imam Ali, they found an old man. And they said, old man, why are you crying? And he says that I'm crying because this man used to come. Right? Think about it. It wasn't that Imam used to go take bread and just give it to the person. No, he would sit down with him. He would talk to him, give food to him, but give dignity to him as well. And this is all a part of Islam, part of the teachings of Islam. But sometimes what we do is we say that I'm going to become a humanitarian and that's how I'm going to find my purpose in life. Brothers and sisters, being a humanitarian by itself is not going to help you find your purpose and goal in life. Being a humanitarian does not excuse you from prayers and fasting. No, we can't say that, look, instead of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and praying and fasting and going for Hajj, I'm just going to be of service to humanity. Being a humanitarian doesn't excuse you from learning about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have a responsibility to do that. We have to build ourselves. Before we go out and we help others, we have to build our Iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When that Iman reaches a particular capacity, then we can make that a focus in our lives. Now, obviously we help people along the way, right? But we don't make it a focus in our lives until we have built ourselves. Look at the Prophet of Allah. For 40 years, he was building himself. For 40 years, he was worshipping Allah. And then when he was ready, Allah gave him the commission and the mission to go and be of service to humanity. Right? If we don't build ourselves, if we don't build our iman, we don't build our fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we're going to become like that person who in public used to help people, used to serve the azadar of Imam al-Hussein, but when he used to go home, he used to oppress his family. He used to look down upon his family. He used to humiliate his family, even in front of guests. Why? Because within him, he didn't have the fear of Allah. Within him, he didn't understand the religion. So yes, we can be humanitarians, but that doesn't excuse us from building ourselves and building our iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Inshallah, tomorrow night we'll be focusing on another dhikr of Allah. And tomorrow night we'll look at how learning about your faith can be a dhikr of Allah. There's a beautiful hadith from the Holy Prophet. In this hadith, one day the Prophet of Allah is talking to his companions and he says to them, why don't you take a stroll in the gardens of paradise? They said, Ya Rasulullah, where are these gardens of paradise? And how do we take a stroll in these gardens of paradise? And the Prophet of Allah said to them, why don't you attend the majalis of dhikr? For the majalis of dhikr, when you sit there, you're actually sitting in paradise. Now, we understand this hadith differently. In some communities, when you talk about majalis of dhikr, they may think it's the majalis where you sit down and you recite the poetry of the Ahlul Bayt. And yes, that's a majlis of dhikr. In some, for example, madahib, certain schools of Islamic thought, when you talk about majalis of dhikr, they understand majlis where you get together and you repeat the dhikr of Allah, you chant the dhikr of Allah, you move your head back and forth and do the dhikr of Allah. But tomorrow night, I'm going to share with you what Allama Majlisi says about this hadith. And that, inshallah, is going to, it's going to surprise you, I think. What is the majlis of the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Tonight, we want to remember some of the companions of Imam al-Hussein. These companions of Imam al-Hussein were very loyal to him. And they were loyal to him until the last moments of their lives. These companions of Imam al-Hussein, they understood that they were a part of a greater purpose in life. And they were fulfilling the greater purpose in life. Nothing motivates a person more than this realization that he's part of a greater purpose. One thing we can reflect upon tonight when we go home, reflect upon this question. You know, ask yourself, is my life a part of the purpose that Allah has? Or is religion and the purpose that Allah has a part of my life? It's a very important question. Do I see myself so important? Am I so individualistic that when I think about religion, I think about it as a part of my life? Or am I God-centric? So God-centric, when I think about myself, I think of myself, this little me, this person that God has created, is a part of God's plan. Very important. When we look at the companions of Imam al-Hussein, we see that they realized that their little life that God had given them was a part of a greater plan and purpose that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's so important that we read about the companions of Imam al-Hussein. There were so many companions. If we're just going to listen about the Azaf Imam al-Hussein from the pulpit, then there are so many examples that we're not going to hear. And they're beautiful examples. You've heard of Muslim ibn Awsajah, right? Muslim ibn Awsajah was a companion of Imam al-Hussein, very loyal to him. We're told in one narration that Muslim ibn Awsajah, when he went to the battlefield and he fought bravely, he fell to the plains of Karbala and he calls out to Imam al-Hussein. Now at this time, Imam al-Hussein comes to him And even Habib ibn Madahir comes over there. And when Habib ibn Madahir comes over there, he comes down, he sits next to the body of Muslim, and Muslim is still alive. So he says to him, "Oh Muslim, I would have asked you, what is your last wasiyah? What's your last will and testament? If I did not know that in a few moments, I also am going to be joining you. I'll be joining you soon." So Muslim says to him, "Come closer to me. I have a wasiyah to make to you." "Muslim, what's your wasiyah?" فَأَشَارَ إِلَى الْحُسَيْنِ. He pointed to Imam al-Hussein and he said, "Habib, stay with him until the last breath of your life." Muslim understood that great purpose that they had embarked upon. Tonight, inshallah, I want to remember Zuhayr ibn al-Qayn, one of the companions of Imam al-Hussein, who wasn't always a companion of the Imam. So before we do that, let us take our hearts to Karbala. Tonight, let us stand by the Shuhada of Imam al-Hussein. And as we stand by them, let us turn to the Dariq of the Imam. Imagine that you're looking at that Dariq and call out to Imam al-Hussein.
Ya Aba Abdillah, Ya Hussein ibn Ali, أيها الشهيد يا ابن رسول الله يا حجة الله على خلقه يا سيدنا ومولانا إنا توجهنا واستشفعنا وتوسلنا بك إلى الله وقدمناك بين يدي حاجاتنا يا وجيها عند الله اشفع لنا عند الله يا وجيها عند الله اشفع لنا. What great ashab did you have in Karbala? They were brave. Look at Zuhair, the son of Qayn. In front of you was his slain. Then make us like him, oh Hussein, call us like him, oh Hussein.
Tonight remember Zuhayr, the son of Qayn. One thing we know about Zuhayr is that he was not always in the camp of Imam al-Hussein. As Imam al-Hussein leaves the city of Mecca and he's going towards Kufa, the caravan of Zuhayr is also moving with the caravan of Imam al-Hussein. But the companions of Zuhayr say that Zuhayr was avoiding Imam al-Hussein. Wherever the son of Sahara would pitch his tent, there Zuhayr would move and travel. And wherever Imam al-Hussein was traveling, there Zuhayr would pitch his tent. But one day it so happened that at one of the manazil, at one of the stations, they stopped together at the same station. Look at the heart of Imam al-Hussein. The companions of Zuhayr say that we were seated in the tent and we were having a meal when suddenly a messenger of Imam al-Hussein came and he said, "O Zuhayr, my master Aba Abdullah is calling you. He wants to speak to you." They say there was silence in the tent. Even Zuhayr stopped eating. He didn't know how to answer the call of Imam al-Hussein. So his wife came to him and he said, "Oh Zuhayr, today the son of Fatima is calling you and you don't want to answer his call? Why don't you go and hear what he has to say? And then if you don't like what he has to say, you can come back." So Zuhayr decides to go and meet Imam al-Hussein. We don't know what happened in the tent. We don't know what Imam al-Hussein said to him.
All we know is when Zuhair came out of the tent, he was smiling. He was happy. And he came to his wife and he said that, "You have helped me to meet Imam al-Hussein. I'm freeing you of all your obligation. I'm freeing you and you can go back to your family." When his wife heard this, she started to cry. And she said to him, "Okay, Zuhair, but I ask only one thing from you. On the day of judgment, when you stand beside Rasulullah, remember me as well beside Rasulullah." From that day onwards, Zuhair was with Imam al-Hussein. He never left the side of Imam al-Hussein. On the night before the day of Ashura, Imam al-Hussein gathered his companions. And one by one he was addressing them. And he told them all together that, "I know of no companions who are better than my companions. And I know of no family that is better than my family. But you know that Hussein, you know that the enemy only wants Hussein. And he doesn't want you. Why don't you use the darkness of the night? And why don't you escape into the night and leave Hussein alone in the plains of Karbala?" And we're told one by one, the companions stood up and they said, "Where should we go without you, O Hussein? Why would we want to leave you, O Hussein? What would we want to do in this world after you, O Hussein? There is no point to life after you, O Hussein." One of the companions who stood up on that night was Duhair, the son of Qain. And he said to the Imam, "I wish that God would allow me to live, and I would die 1,000 times, and I would come back to life 1,000 times, so that I would be able to protect you and to protect your family." The next day, Imam al-Hussein made Zuhair a commander of one of the sections of his army. And he fought bravely on that day. But alas, on the afternoon of Ashura, it was the time for Salat. And Zuhair ibn al-Qain, he decided that he was going to protect Imam al-Hussein as Imam al-Hussein would pray the Salat. Imam asked Zuhair and another companion of his to stand in front, or they decided to stand in front of Imam al-Hussein as he offered his Salat. But we're told that there was this companion who always stood in front of Imam al-Hussein. The narrator says, for as long as this companion was alive, not a single arrow hit Imam al-Hussein. Not a single spear hit Imam al-Hussein. Not a single injury came to Imam al-Hussein. He stood in front of Imam al-Hussein as he offered his Salat of Dhuhr. When the arrows would come to al-Hussein, he would put out his shield. When the arrows would come to al-Hussein, he would put out his sword. But when the arrows would come to Imam al-Hussein, and there was no way of protecting his Imam, he would put his chest in front of the arrow. He would put his face in front of the arrow. He would put his body in front of the arrow. When Imam al-Hussein completed his prayer, this companion fell to the plains of Karbala. And as he falls to the plains of Karbala, he turns towards Imam al-Hussein and he says to him, "Awafaytu yabna Rasulillah, have I been loyal to you, O son of the Prophet of Allah? Have I fulfilled my obligations?" My brothers and sisters, the day we die, we should also be able to turn to Imam al-Hussein and say, "Oh my Imam, have I been loyal to you? Have I been a Husseini? Have I been the way you wanted me to be? Oh my Imam, we ask you to help us to fulfill our responsibilities." Imagine what the Imam says to him. The Imam looks at him and says, "Na'am, anta mami fil Jannah." Even before Hussein enters paradise, you will enter paradise. But Zuhair ibn al-Qain, he survived that moment. And he finally said to Imam al-Hussein, "I ask you to give me permission to go to the plains of Karbala." And as he went to the plains of Karbala, he announced to the enemy, "Ana Zuhairun wa ana ibn al-Qain adhubbukum bis-sayfi an Hussein." If you don't know me, I am Zuhair, the son of Qain. I will protect with my sword Imam al-Husayn. Inna Husaynan ahadu al-sibtayn min itrat al-barri taqiyya al-zayn. Don't you know who Husayn is? He is one of the grandsons of Rasulullah. He is one of the Sibtayn. He is the son of piety and purity. He fought bravely on that day, but alas, he fell to the plains of Karbala. And he called out to Imam al-Husayn, As-salamu alayka, ya Aba Abdillah. Oh Imam, come and see, Zuhair is falling to the plains of Karbala. Zuhair is breathing his life. I will take to him, oh Zuhair, may I be ransom for you. You tried to protect Imam al-Husayn. You would not allow the spears to hit Imam al-Husayn. May Allah have mercy upon you. But O Zuhair, you should have been there on the Asr of Ashura when Imam al-Husayn fell to the plains of Karbala, and his sword fell to the plains of Karbala. Then every enemy came out, every arrow came out, every spear came out, every stone came out, and they rained over Imam al-Husayn. أيام القلب ينقلبون إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. Oh Allah, we pray to you for the sake of Imam al-Husayn and the companions of Imam al-Husayn. Oh Allah, we beseech you to accept our aza for Imam al-Husayn. Ya Allah, we pray to you to accept all of our good deeds and to forgive all of our sins. Ya Allah, we pray to you today to help us experience your presence and to experience your mercy and to experience your attributes in our lives. Ya Allah, we pray to you to help us to follow in the footsteps of Imam al-Husayn. Ya Allah, all those who are sick in our community, grant them a complete and a quick recovery. Ya Allah, our brothers and sisters who are suffering in different parts of the world, especially our brothers and sisters who are in Bahrain and Saudi Arabia, in Pakistan, Afghanistan, in Iraq, in Lebanon, in Syria, in other parts of the Muslim world. Ya Allah, we ask you to alleviate their suffering and their hardship. Ya Allah, we pray to you to hasten the reappearance of the 12th Imam. Ya Allah, make us that community that will pave the way for the coming of the 12th Imam. Matam al-Husayn.